tree up all year round? I absolutely would. Where'd my wife go? I don't know if she'd be okay with that or not, but I love Christmas. It is seriously just a fun time for me. Glad y'all are here. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Matthew chapter 8. If you rushed out this morning, forgot your Bible, or you don't have one, that's fine. We have some for you here today. If you just simply lift your hand nice and high, we won't embarrass you, I promise you, but we want to put some scripture in your hand so you can kind of see what we're going to be reading. Most everything will be on the screen except for that passage. We just want you to be able to know what we're looking at and what we're reading. Again, Matthew chapter 8, if you're unfamiliar with where the books of the Bible are at, if you'll just kind of flop it open, it's probably going to fall around Psalms or Proverbs, and then just head to your right. You'll end up at a book called Matthew, and then find the big number 8, and then we're going to look at some little numbers in just a few minutes. Those are called verses. So glad that you're here. Again, we've been crawling through Matthew. We started at the Sermon on the Mount and kind of snuck our way through that, uncovered some stuff that really challenged us in how we are to live. And now we're watching Jesus come off the mountain and him live this out in front of everybody as a great example for how we should be living our life for him. And so in Matthew chapter 8, we've watched him heal a leprous man, heal a centurion servant, Peter's mother-in-law. We watched him deal with some followers who just weren't quite ready. They came up with all excuses, which is what we all do. And then we watched him calm the winds and the waves because he has power over nature. But this morning, we are going to look at a story that is seriously one of my favorites. It's just a great picture of how we are to treat people that aren't like us. And Jesus just exemplifies to the T of how we are to love everyone and how to work with them. So here's the thought that I have for you today. It's really easy. An encounter with Jesus will leave a mark. An encounter with Jesus will leave a mark. Wherever we go, we leave a mark. We leave some type of mark from ourselves, or it leaves a mark on us. It changes us. It allows us to be remembered by something or for something. And so when we encounter Jesus, it's going to leave either a mark on your life or a mark on the area around you because he did something with you and through you. I can give you lots of stories of the marks that God has left on my own life if I've experienced Christ throughout my life. I can tell you stories about our church, of the marks that he's left on our church because of what he's done through us and around us and with us. But anytime we encounter Jesus, it's going to leave a mark. And the story today is absolutely no different. As we go through this story today, I want you to think about, what kind of mark is he leaving on me? What kind of mark am I leaving for him? As we dive into Mark chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 28. Such a great passage. So again, Jesus is getting out of the boat that he just calmed the winds and the waves. You remember he was sleeping. Sorry, I had a separate thought going on in my head. As he was sleeping, and remember the disciples came to him and said, "Hey, are you not concerned that we're getting ready to die as the waves are coming over the boat?" And he's just snoozing away. And he kind of wakes up and he says, "Seriously, guys, why are you stressing?" And he rises up and he calms the winds and the waves. And they're like, "What is going on?" Now, again, it's kind of weird that they still haven't figured out what type of man this is, because he just healed a leprous man, which was an unheard of thing. He just spoke healing into existence for a centurion servant, and then he touched his mother-in-law, or Peter's mother-in-law's hand, and healed her on the spot, so much so that she came back to full energy and able to serve those around her. And they're still not getting it for whatever reason. And we find the story that Jesus has traveled across the sea, he's out of the boat, and they are walking up the mountainside. Maybe he's going through some cliffs, we're not quite sure. But here's how the story unfolds. Verse 28, when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. So let me set the stage here. We've got two men that are coming at Jesus, and they are just wild. These men live in the tombs. These tombs are where they would kind of carve out inside some caves to make it to where they would lie or lay their dead relative or friend or whoever has passed away. This is where they would put them. And so these tombs are just kind of in the mountainside. And in these tombs live thieves. Thieves were known to be there. They would rob and they would take advantage of people that were passing through there. Also, it was where these demon-possessed men lived. They were crazy. They were out of their mind. In the stories of Mark and of Luke, who are telling the same story, just in a little different fashion, they talk of how these guys scream out, so much so that the people in the town could hear them. All through the night, all through the day, they are so crazy that they cut themselves. They mistreat themselves. They are so strong and powerful because of the demons that live within them that they cannot be bound. They just break through the chains. And these men are there. They are buck naked. They are wild. They are uncontrollable because of the possession that has taken them. And we find the story that Jesus is getting ready to pass by. Now, maybe it could be that he's actually passing through the tombs. Maybe he's on a hillside a little bit further away. But the idea is that these men recognize him from afar. And listen to what they say. Verse 29, suddenly they cried out saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? It's a very interesting passage and phrase there because they say, hey, we know who you are. You're the Son of God. Big statement. These aren't the demon-possessed men that are saying it. It's the demons that are living within them that are recognizing who Jesus is. We know who you are. What do you want to do with us? Because we know what you can do. We know who you are. And it's interesting because then they say, are you here to torment us? It's a great kind of picture of what is to come because they know the ending that's coming to them. These are angels that had fallen from heaven that are now on the earth as demons, and they are wreaking havoc. They know the power that Jesus has. They also know the end that is coming to them is why they said, is it now? Are you here to torment us, to cast us away into utter torment? In Mark and Luke, they talk about cast us away into the utter abyss. They know what's coming, which I find fascinating. Because the moment that they realize just who Jesus is and what he is capable of doing, they begin to respond in such a way of, okay, what's up? And when I think about that and I think about us, we encounter Jesus all the time, but we don't recognize just who he is and are blown away by who and what he can do. But these demons sure did. Story goes on. Now, a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. Mark and Luke, they tell us it's about 2,000 pigs. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. Now, a couple of things here that you may not realize, because for most of us, if it was a herd of pigs, it's no big deal. But for the Jews, they were not allowed to eat pigs. So if this was a Jewish area, why were there pigs there to begin with? It could be that it was a Gentile herder that had the pigs. But even with that, it could have been that those pigs were there as a temptation to the Jews. Why would they allow that to be around? And so the demons realize this and they say, hey, Jesus, if you're going to do anything, why not cast us out into those pigs? In the way that Mark and Luke tell the story, Jesus actually has a conversation with them. It's not recorded really here with Matthew. And Jesus simply says to the demons there, they says, hey, what's your name? And they say, Legion, for we are many. Now, a legion could have been up to 6,000. That's more than one, just so you know. However, it is a demon, and demons are not honest. So maybe, just maybe, he might have been lying and just to say that to try to intimidate Jesus. But the reality is, we'll find in just a minute, that it was more than one. And Jesus has that interaction with him. He doesn't freak out. He doesn't lose control. He's very calm and he simply asks, what is your name? And they say, Legion, for we are many. And then they ask, hey, listen, if you're going to do anything with us, would you cast us out into that herd of swine? And watch Jesus' response. It's so classic. And he says to them, go. Like there's no bargaining. There's no, hey, you can't tell me what to do. It's like, okay, fine, see ya. Go ahead. So when they had come out, all these demons rush out of these men and they head to the swine. They went into the herd of swine and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Now for many of us, we read that story and we go, that is the bizarrest thing I've ever heard in my entire life. None of us have ever seen anything like that. In fact, if I had seen something like that, I would have freaked out. Put yourself in the herdsman's position. They're watching their pigs who are probably just laying around playing in the mud, maybe rooting around. And then all of a sudden, they just go nuts. 2,000 pigs oinking like crazy. Could you imagine the amount of noise? They're squirreling around, just going bizarre. And then all of a sudden, they make a beeline for the cliff. They run to the edge, and they jump off, and they all drown. You're a herdsman. Now what? Seriously, like that is bizarre. Now, maybe they're super duper close and they had saw the interaction between Jesus or whoever, they may not have known that it was Jesus, but these demon-possessed men, and they saw the interaction. Maybe it was so far away they had no idea what was going on. But the story allows us to see that they probably were close enough to recognize that something was happening, because they leave and they go back to the town. Then those who kept them fled, which totally understandable. And they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. So they run back and they're like, you're not going to believe what just happened. We were sitting there watching our pigs. They were playing in the mud. They were hanging out. And then all of a sudden they go berserk and they run off the cliff and they die. Their livelihood, their property, their moneymaker, their food source, gone. 2,000 of them in the water, drowned, dead. Oh, and by the way, those two crazy guys that live up in the tombs, something happened with them. Now, isn't it amazing that so many times when God does something spectacular, we are far more concerned about what we lost than what God did? Let that sink in just a little bit. Because we, as human beings, tend to gravitate toward the negative, toward the drama. And these guys, it just happens to be that they go back and tell about the pigs. Oh, and then here's what happened with the demon-possessed guys. That should have been top priority. Two of our own from our own town that may have held notoriety, that we watched them go crazy and now they live in the tombs. We haven't had contact with them for years, but they're better. That should have been the thing that we got excited about, but they were more concerned about the loss of their pigs. And behold, watch this. This is crazy. The whole city came out to meet Jesus. That makes sense to me. This man just healed two of the craziest people they've ever met in their entire life, knowing that there was no way they were ever going to be healed. They wanted to see what manner of man it was that healed these guys and, by the way, destroyed our pigs. And they come out. They wanted to see. It's why you're at church. You hear of how good God is. You hear of how God does things for other people. You're here because you want to experience something like that, right? Which, by the way, you can. But watch their response. They didn't go just to see who it was. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. When they saw Jesus and saw these two men who were absolutely crazy as all get out, were finally in their right mind, clothed and sitting at his feet, they said, whoa, no, 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 no. See ya. You need to go. Now, that makes no sense to me. If a man such as Jesus has the power and the control and the compassion to work with people that are as crazy as those demon-possessed were, to make them whole again, to heal them, to bring them back to their right mind, to restore them to their family, I would want to be around him for the rest of my life. And yet these people absolutely said, nope, that's uncomfortable. You're too intimidating. You're too much. See you later. Now we can look at that story and think, oh my goodness, how in the world can they do that? Shame on them. But we do it every day. We watch and say, glory, hallelujah, that you worked on their life, that you changed them, but don't you dare come near me. It's easy to look at everybody else and get onto them, but the reality is we have the opportunity of a lifetime that if we would open our eyes and watch God at work, we could join him wherever he is at and be a part of what he's got going on. Here's why we don't, because it might require us to change. And we don't like that word. We are comfortable in our own skin. We are comfortable in our own little bubble, in our own little world. And God, we know best. We'll call you when we need you. That's exactly what went on with these people. They watched and saw and experienced a great changing of lives, and they wanted nothing to do with it. I can tell you, this will never be a church like that. I always want to be a part of what God's got going on. I always want to see him change lives. In fact, I don't want to just see him change your lives. I want to be a part of the change in my own life first. So here are some things I want you to see. Now, it's going to be weird because we're going to talk about the demons over the next three slides. Not trying to celebrate demons, but I have a point behind it, so stay with me. So I want you to understand, first and foremost, before we get to those three points, that Jesus exemplified power and authority not only just over health, over the physical, not only just over the natural, over the winds and the waves and earthly things, but also the supernatural. This is the Jesus that we claim for our lives as Lord. This is the same one that has power over everything, and we get to serve him. You get the opportunity to be a part of the one that has power and control over everything. The question is, are you willing to submit to that? Demons at least recognize the authority of Jesus. In that story, really quick, we see in verse 29 that the demons say, "Hey, I know who you are. You are the Son of God." We don't know if they were far away or if he was right there at them. No matter what, when Jesus entered the land that was closest to them, his power and authority and awesomeness was so much that they recognized that he was near, and they were like, hey, we know who you are. I don't know why you're here, don't know what you're going to do, but we know who you are. Let me ask you a question. Would you even know it if Jesus showed up? There was something going on with those demons. They had already been in the presence of God because they were kicked out, remember? They know the power that God possessed. They know how awesome Jesus was. And when he showed up on the earth, they recognized it immediately. Again, I ask, would we? If God was doing something in someone's heart, would you have enough foresight and enough knowledge and enough understanding to see God doing something? Would you recognize it? Would it resonate within you? Would it get those butterflies and that weird feeling inside kind of bubbling and going to let you know that, hey, something's grooving here, something's moving, something's going on, and I want it. I'm not sure what it is, but I recognize that it's something bigger than me. The demons at least recognize it. They call him the Son of God, and they even recognize that, listen, this is the guy that's going to send us into eternal torment. Not annihilation, eternal torment. And they ask, is it now? We recognize who you are. Not only do the demons recognize who they are, but they respect his authority. They absolutely respect his authority because they know who he is. They know what he has the power to do. And they would not do one thing without his permission. What did they ask? If you will permit us, let us go into the pigs. They could have just went on, but they couldn't because in the presence of Jesus, he has all authority. He is the one that allows those things to take place. And they could not do anything until he said, go. And they recognize his authority. Now, here's why this is hard for us. We don't like authority. I don't like speed limits. I hate them, honestly. Cruise control has been my best friend for the last 2 years. Praise God, I have not had a ticket. Now, for many of you, that's not a big deal. For me, that's a huge deal. Probably get one tomorrow because I said that. Man, I hope not. But for me, I've had to change my respect for the authority. Just because I don't like it doesn't mean I can't recognize it and respect it because it's there for a reason. And many of us have a hard time with the laws of our nation and the government and all that. We don't respect it, but the reality is we've been called as believers to respect the authority that God has placed over us. Whether we like it, whether we agree with it, whether we really want to do it, doesn't matter. We have a responsibility to respect authority. Now, if we have a hard time respecting the earthly authority that is here, how in the world are we going to respect an authority that is bigger and greater and more supernatural? You see, it starts with that. It starts with an ownership of, I can't do this on my own, and I want to be a part of what you've got going on. It starts with, I am submitting to your authority, God. I no longer know what's best for me, even though I think I do. I don't know, and I want to follow you. That submission begins the process of him changing us, making us into who he wants us to be. And because of our respect of his authority, it will allow us to respect the authority that is around us, even when we don't really want to. That one's not fun. I get it. So not only do they recognize his authority, not only do they respect his authority, but here's the kicker. The demons actually respond to his authority. Now, these demons cannot be believers. They have already made their choice. They've been kicked out of heaven. They are eternally doomed. But even with that, they respect and recognize and respond to the authority of God. Because when he said go, they didn't bargain. They didn't say, whoa, 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 we were just kidding. We didn't think you would take us seriously. No, 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 let's actually do this. I hear you say that, but they left immediately because they know. Let me ask you a question. Let's pretend that we recognize Jesus as Lord, like truly Lord, full on, 100%. Let's pretend because of our recognition of that, that we truly respect his authority. And when he says jump, we don't ask questions, we just jump. What would life be like that for all of us? Because I can tell you from personal experiences that there have been times where he said jump and I said, I don't think so. Or he said jump and I said, I will, but how high? And how far and how many times and when? And I'm not really feeling it yet. Let me stretch. Let me get ready. Right? Because that's what we do. The demons didn't even do that. As soon as he said go, instantly they were gone. Listen, we can play the game all day long that, yeah, I believe God exists. Yeah, I want to be a part of his life. But until we truly recognize who he is and respect the authority that he brings and respond in such a way in full submission to him, nothing is ever going to change for us. We're going to continue to motor along and experience life how we're experiencing life, and we're going to miss out on so much. There's a true recognition. It's an understanding of who God is and who he wants to be in you. It's a true respect for the authority that he brings to your life, that you really are probably going to make a mess of your life. Yes, you may be a good person, and God bless you for being a good person, but let me tell you something, you can be a better person. And we do that by responding to him, by simply saying, yes, Lord. So all of that to say this, in James, James does a masterful job of kind of breaking out the idea of talking and doing. And he kind of marries them together. Because so many times in a lot of churches, we talk about being a believer, being a follower, being a Christian. And that's all it is we talk. Because we've got all the head knowledge, we've got all the answers, got all the Sunday school answers. We know how to talk a good game, but when it comes to living it out, we don't. Now, that would sound like our salvation and our faith is based on works, but it's not, because here's how it works. James does a great job in chapter 2 of outlining, it's not just about the talking and the understanding, but it's not just about the works either, because our faith is not based on works. Here's how it is. Our faith is solely based on our trust in what Christ did on the cross, that he died for our sins, that he was dead, and he rose again on the third day. And that because of his resurrection, we can have the promise of eternal life. When we place our trust in that alone, it's going to change your life in such a way because you are recognizing what God did, you are respecting what he did, and you are responding in such a way that you're living life differently to reflect the repentance that you expressed because of what he did. And because of my faith, it will cause me to live, to do, to act differently. When those things are matching, it's a reflection, it's evidence. The works are evidence of the faith that lives within me. So if I talk about my faith and I do not live it, then am I evidencing what is going on inside of me? No. They have to match. And here's where James kind of ends up. He says, fine, I'm glad you believe that God exists. That's great. So good for you. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So you can believe God exists all you want, but if you're not living differently, you are no different than the demons that know that he exists. That's fun. That's a Christmassy message. But notice what else they do. They don't just recognize that he's there. They tremble, man. They know who they're dealing with. And we come so arrogantly and so boldly to God, demanding that he do certain things. And maybe we should tremble a little more and demand a little less. Maybe we should respect the authority that he has and recognize who he truly is and respond in such a way that causes us sometimes to tremble because of his power and his authority and just his pure awesomeness. I find it intriguing that the townspeople just did not do that. They had the opportunity of a lifetime. Two men, one that was probably had high notoriety in their town, had just lost his mind and is now in the tomb, crazy. And they come and they find him, who knows how long, for years. And they find him in his right mind, and they don't want anything to do with that. Are you kidding me? That would be like me coming down with some drastic, horrendous disease, completely ravaging my body, to where I can't move, can't do anything. Years and years and years it happens, and then all of a sudden God does something miraculous and heals me, and then I'm back up here, back to my normal life. How many of y'all would just walk out? None of us. We'd be like, woo, look what Jesus did. This is amazing, right? I would hope to think we would. These people saw that and said, leave. Why? You have to ask yourself why. Why would they turn away the very thing that everyone is looking for? Healing and power and love and compassion. Why? Maybe they preferred their property more. They just lost over 2,000 pigs. Now, for us, we laugh at that. It's just pigs. But for them, that's their livelihood. It's their food source. It's a moneymaker. And they just lost over 2,000 of them. Gone. And maybe, just maybe, it's an emotional response to something they could not understand, something they could not wrap their brain around, and they're like, get out. That's why I don't care for emotional responses. I know many of you ask me all the time, why do we not have more altar calls, more altar calls, more altar calls? I don't want an emotional altar call. I want you to come when you're ready. We have altar calls when I feel impressed by the Lord to do so, but when you're ready, you'll come. You don't have to wait on me. You can come to these steps and pray at any point in time. You do not have to wait for an invitation from me. When God moves, you need to respond. Because I don't want emotional responses. I remember going up in camp settings that the preacher literally would stand up there and badger people until everybody from the seats were up on the altar. That's not okay to me. You need to move when you're ready. You need to move when God moves. But I'm trusting you to respond in such a way that is comparable to the moving of the Spirit in your life. But if we're not recognizing the authority of God or respecting the authority of God, it's going to be hard for us to respond when he calls. Because we are more concerned about our property. But God, I may have to give up this, and I may have to give up that, and I may have to do this differently. You might, but you might not. You're more worried about your property. Listen, these people were more worried about their 2,000 pigs than two men who had just been restored. What a shame. Maybe they liked things the way they were. Maybe they sensed that this man, Jesus, was going to come in and just change everything in their city. Maybe they were comfortable having two crazy men in the tombs. Maybe they were comfortable with the screams at night and being tormented when they went up to try to visit their dead relatives. Maybe they were comfortable having them up there and they're doing their own thing over there and the pigs were over there. Maybe they were way too comfortable with how things were. Maybe they were too comfortable in their own sin. That's why some of us don't respond. That's why I used to not respond. It was way too comfortable. I knew how to manage it. And in all reality, it was managing me. We get too comfortable in our own little world, in our own little bubble, thinking we know what's best.
When there is a great God who created you in his own image and knows what's best for you and wants to walk beside you to take you down the path that you don't even know you need to go down yet. And you might create a great life for yourself, but it is not about creating a great life now. It is about creating the eternal life that we need. And that can only be done through submission to God. Maybe they liked things a little too much. Maybe they were just afraid of the change that Jesus was going to bring. Many of us, when God prods our hearts and we know it, we start thinking about, oh my goodness, but that means I'm going to have to live differently. That means I'm going to have to change some things. That means I'm going to have to do something different. And I just don't want to do that. It's too hard. When you say that, you're essentially telling him, no. And if you're cool with that, God bless you. I'm not. That is the most uncomfortable feeling to have when you literally tell God no. It is so awkward and awful, and it can carry on for days, for weeks, for months. For me, it was for years until I finally said yes. And when I said yes, all of that stuff just went away. It would have been so much easier if I'd have just said yes before. Mark ends the story in such a pleasant way, such a good way. Mark says this, and when he got into the boat, he, which is the demon-possessed man who had been demon-possessed, begged him, Jesus, that he might be with him. So this demon-possessed man is so moved by what Jesus has done, he begs him, please let me go with you. I mean, if you had just been made whole, brought back to your right mind where you could actually think for yourself again and act normal again, you would want to be around the person that helped you. Agreed? Naturally, this guy just says, please let me go with you. Please. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Now, stay right here. Don't read anymore. I want you to hear this. Jesus doesn't normally do this. In most of his stories of his healings, he generally says, go back to your place, but don't tell them anything that had happened. Don't explain to them who did it. Don't tell them how. Just keep quiet about it, which is bizarre because he knows people are not going to do that. But in this instance, he tells them, go back to the people, go back to your town. By the way, the ones that just rejected me to my face, and tell them everything. Tell them everything that I've done, everything that I did for you, and how I had compassion towards you, which is kind of a knock in the face of the fact that they haven't had compassion on him. He says, tell them everything, and watch what happens. He departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Now, would you let that sink in just for a second? Jesus, the coolest, most calmest, most compassionate, most powerful human being on the earth, was standing before this entire town face to face, proving what he had just done by healing these two men and sending some pigs off to die. And they rejected him to his face. But this man, who is now in his right mind, clothed, probably still bearing the scars, returns to town and begins to share his testimony. And because of his testimony of how God had changed his life, everyone was blown away. Now, I realize, and I don't say this arrogantly, I realize I can preach a pretty good sermon every now and again. And I know that some of you think that if only my friend would talk to the pastor, I know he would lead them to the Lord. I know they'd get saved. They could just come here to pastor preach. Let me tell you something. They're going to come to Christ faster because of your testimony than what they're going to hear from me. And God's word is so powerful. But watching it being lived out in your life, watching it come alive in you and changing who you were to who you are because of him will speak volumes. All marveled, same town, same area, who just rejected Jesus, the very living, breathing word of God. They marveled because of this man's testimony. The power of a testimony is immeasurable. Please don't wait on me to meet your neighbor. Please don't wait on me to meet your coworker or your family member or your son or your daughter or whoever you're wanting me to talk to and magically lead them to Jesus. I am happy to talk to them. Trust me. We'll spend all my days doing that. I love doing it. However, I'm not any closer to Jesus than you are to lead them to Jesus because he is working in you just like he's working in me. And your testimony to them is going to be more powerful than my words because of the relationship and connection that you have with them. Spend time with them, that crazy neighbor that you don't like. Have compassion on them like Jesus had on these demon-possessed guys. I'm not saying your neighbor is possessed. Their dogs might be, but not your neighbors. Spend time with your coworkers. Spend time with anybody that's asking questions that seems like they're interested in probing. Open that door wide open and say, let's talk. You might be surprised what happens. You don't have to know all the answers. You don't have to know all the scripture. All you need to do is share what God has done in your life. So what will you do when you encounter Jesus? When you encounter him, and by the way, on a Sunday morning, you encounter him every time. Hopefully you encounter him more and more throughout the week. Hopefully your eyes are wide open and you can see what he's doing and where he's at work and you want to go join him. But how are you going to respond? Are you going to ask him to leave? Are you too comfortable in your own sin and in your own little world that you're controlling? Are you just going to say, you know what, God, I've got it under control. I'll call you when I need you. I don't need that. You're going to ask him to leave? Because many of us do, by the way. Let's be real. Let's stop playing these games. The reality is when we reject his calling, we are asking him to leave. Or are you going to ask him to wait? You got to stretch out a little bit. Got to get ready, right? God, I'm not quite ready yet, so just hang on for, let me get some things straight. No, he doesn't care about that. He's ready to straighten them out for you, with you, help you, walk with you, whatever. He's ready now. When God calls, it's for a purpose and for a reason, and when he calls, he means now. The last question is this, are you just going to ask him to be your Lord? When you feel that tugging, that weird sensation going on inside, that kind of like, I feel like I'm going to throw up, but I'm really not going to throw up feeling. Your mind is swirling. You've got all this stuff going on. Your heart's racing. Your blood pressure's rising. You can feel it rising up, and you know something's up, but you're not quite sure what it is. That is one of the best gifts God has implanted within us. We call it conviction. It's kind of a strong word. I call it the moving of the Spirit of God in your heart and your life saying, hey, I got some things I want us to work on. It's God calling you saying, hey, I know you hear me. Let's do something. Let's do something. Because when you experience Christ, it's going to leave a mark. It's going to leave a mark so much so that not only are you going to know it, not only are you going to be able to look back at it and reflect on it and use that to move you forward, but people are going to see it and your testimony that you'll be able to share will reach others for him. This morning, you're at an interesting spot. Because many of you are already thinking about the things that you've said no about. That you've kind of said, nope, I've got this. Maybe you're thinking about the things that you've said. Let me wait on that before I respond to you. Let me challenge you this morning. Stop waiting. Stop saying no. Stop waiting. Let's say yes this morning. Let's let the break off and let's ease into this thing of submitting to a holy God. And maybe this morning you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe this morning you've never ever said, you know what, Lord, I hear you, I know, I want to have something with you, I don't know what that looks like, but I'm willing to say yes. Today's your lucky day. It's just that easy. With every head bowed and every eye closed as the praise team comes, they're going to lead us in a song. You're going to have the opportunity to come and pray and do whatever you need to do. I'm going to be standing up here by the chairs, at least until the announcements. If you want to come pray with me, man, I'll be glad to pray with you. If you want to come talk, I'll be glad to talk with you. If you've got questions, I'll be glad to answer them. But if you're waiting on something, stop waiting. Say yes to him today. If you're not quite sure what all that looks like, Listen, I'll be more than happy to walk you through it and help make sense of things for you today. Let's pray. God, I appreciate all that you do. Appreciate the way that you move, the way that you challenge our hearts, the way that your word just pierces us, God. I just ask that as you are moving now, that people would not reject that feeling that they're feeling because they're uneasy about it, they're not sure, they're worried about what other people think. God, I pray that you would just kill that. Allow them to hear your voice and your voice alone. Shut down everything else. Let them respond clearly to you by simply saying, yes, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. Yes, God, I want to fix that in my life. Yes, I hear you pulling that out that I've wanted to hide away and just think that it's okay. But God, I hear you today. I'm willing and ready to deal with it. God, bring people to their knees for you today. We love you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.